So I have to share with you this morning a little bit about myself. I'm an ENFP. ENFP. You ever heard of that before? You have any idea what I'm talking about? Some of you might know. I'm an ENFP. What that means in the Myers-Briggs system is that I'm an extrovert. Go figure. I'm N, which means I have intuition rather than sensing, okay? It means that I prefer intuition, tend to focus on the future with a view towards patterns and possibilities. That sounds right. F, feeling. People who prefer feelings tend to base their decisions primarily on values and subjective evaluations of person-centered concerns. So if you know me, I wear my feelings on my sleeve. And then P is perceiving. People who prefer perceiving tend to like a flexible and spontaneous approach to life and prefer to keep their options open. So if any of you know me, that's pretty much who I am. And the description of the Myers-Briggs for an ENFP goes like this. Warmly, and I stress warmly, enthusiastic, imaginative, see life full of possibilities, make connections between events and information, very quickly and confidently proceed based on patterns that we see. We want a lot of affirmation from others. I want to repeat that. We want a lot of affirmation from others. If any of you want to love me, in my love language, affirmation is one of the ways you can do it. Readily give appreciation and support. I try. Spontaneous and flexible. Often rely on ability to improvise and their verbal fluency. That is who I am. I'm an ENFP. But I'm also a middle-born firstborn, according to Dr. Kevin Lehman. I'm a middle-born because I'm the middle, but I'm a firstborn because there's 4 years between me and my older brother. And so I am a middle-born firstborn. I am also a golden retriever beaver. Have you ever heard of this? I'm adaptable, sympathetic, thoughtful, nurturing, patient, accurate, consistent, controlled, reserved, practical. I just love talking about myself. On the Enneagram, I am the investigator. Investigators are alert, insightful, curious. They're able to concentrate and focus on developing complex ideas and skills, independent, innovative, inventive. Oh, it goes on and on. I can also become preoccupied with my thoughts and imaginary constructs. In other words, I do go down the rabbit hole periodically. They become detached, yet high-strung and intense. That was me being high-strung and intense. All right. They typically have problems with eccentricity, nihilism, isolation. But at their best, they're visionary pioneers, often ahead of their time, and able to see the world in entirely different ways and new ways. You know, there's lots of ways to classify people in this world, and maybe some of you have gone through some of these classification programs. You may have gone through Myers-Briggs. You may have gone through the Enneagram. You may have gone through Gary Smaller's Four Creatures or whatever. But did you know that there's a classification in Scripture? That there is a way to classify people based upon their gifts and their perceived abilities in Scripture? We're continuing our sermon series on Build Your Kingdom Here. And we're talking about Christ Lutheran Vale Church and how we can be effective at building God's kingdom, not only in ourselves, in our community, in our congregation, in the world around us, but in order to do that, we should take a look at what people's gifts and talents and skills are, because if you use your gifts and your talents where they lie, then you're happier, the world's happier, and we become more efficient as a church. And I would just like to spend some time this morning talking about each of these five classifications that we see in Ephesians this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, 11, and if you wanted to make notes in your Bible, you're more than welcome to do that, because this is more of a technical sermon, and we're just going to talk about what each of these words mean, and maybe when we go through them, you'll figure out maybe what you are, and that would be a good thing. So the first word that Paul talks about in this chapter 4, verse 11, is the word apostle. Apostle. It comes from the Greek word apostolos. And an apostle is one who is sent, all right? An apostle is one who goes out. Instead of being a thinking and discerning in your room type of thing, an apostle says, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to interact with the world around me. That's what an apostle is. And we know many apostles from Scripture. Of course, the greatest apostle was the Apostle Paul. And we can learn a lot about apostleship by looking at Paul. Because Paul had a great mind, he was a thinking guy, but when he went out into the world around him, he did what apostles do. And this is a key thing. This is what apostles do. Apostles look at the world around them and try to deduce what it is that the people in the world around them are reacting to, what they're suffering from, what their particular problem is. An apostle is somebody who can interact with culture and see what the diagnosis is. And so we have the Apostle Paul. And he's at the Areopagus, and he's preaching at Mars Hill, and he looks around, and he sees all these idols to different gods, and then he sees the unknown God. And he's able to connect that message to all the people in Athens and to say, listen, you have this thing to the unknown God. Let me tell you who the unknown God is. It is Jesus Christ. When Peter was an apostle, he was out there on Pentecost, and he saw what the people are struggling with, and he preached this message about the resurrection, and 3,000 people were baptized that day. An apostle is a key piece, because you will find people in this world who can look at the culture and diagnose how sin is manifest in that culture. I received a publication from my seminary over the weekend, and the opening letter was from the president of the seminary, and this is exactly what he talked about. He said, there was a time in Christianity in the United States where everybody was a Christian, or at least knew kind of the Christian language and the Christian speak. And so you would talk about things like sin and hell, and people would understand what that means. But in today's culture, people don't understand what that means anymore. And so instead of going to, like, sin and hell, you need to talk to people and find out what it is that sin is manifesting in their life and what they're struggling with. And then once you understand, then you can talk to them about the grace of Jesus and why God is so powerful for their life. But you can't just immediately go to the end game. Sometimes you have to go through the law and figure out what it is that they're struggling with or how sin is manifest in their life, and then you can talk to them about the grace of Jesus. You have to find the message that resonates with the culture. That's what an apostle does. The next one is the prophet. The prophet comes from the Greek word prophetus. Now, you know prophets in the Old Testament, right? They are people who received words from God and then shared those words with the people around them. That's what a prophet does. A prophet is in tune with God's will and God's word. And you meet these people all the time, people who understand what God's will and God's word is. Now, in our tradition, we know from Hebrews 1:2 that in the olden days, well, I've got it right here, Hebrews 1:1-2, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. So a prophet today is somebody who understands the Word of God, somebody who loves digging into the Word of God, understanding the heart and the will of God. Now, that's different from an apostle. Apostle wants to go out and find out what's going on in the culture around them. A prophet wants to know what God's Word says about the world around them. That's the prophet. The next one is the evangelist, from the Greek word angelion. It means good news. It means someone who spreads the good news about Jesus. And there's lots of good news about Jesus. Once the apostle identifies the problem and what the cure is, then the evangelist comes and talks about the cure. And it's a great thing. I grew up in the 60s and went to school, grade school. In seventh grade, one of my teachers was a guy named Mr. Hodson. And Mr. Hodson had grown up about 15 years before me, and he had gotten polio. And polio was eradicated shortly after I was born, but when he was growing up, it hadn't been eradicated. They hadn't found a cure yet. And so he got polio and actually shortened one of his legs. And so he always had a heel about that big on one of his feet so he could walk normally. But he had polio. Imagine that you are a person and you know that polio can solve the problem of infant polio, and you want to spread it with anybody. That's what the good news is. Once you've diagnosed what culture is, you know what God says about the culture, then the evangelist is the one that's so excited about the cure, they can't wait to tell people about it. And you know evangelists, they just want to talk about Jesus all the time. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You know evangelists, and they're very important people. The third one, that was the third one. The fourth one is this, the shepherd. Comes from poimenos. If you remember, Jesus said to Peter, "Do you love me?" Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus says, "Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." A shepherd is somebody who deeply cares for other people. A shepherd is one who wants to walk alongside other people through their discipleship journey and be with them and care for them all the time. They have just this huge heart. They love people. They're called shepherds. You know these people. They're the ones that at 2 o'clock in the morning, you know, something happens, they're going to be at your doorstep helping you. Or if you're moving, they want to help you. They just love to help and to serve and to shepherd other people. That's what a shepherd is. And then finally, the teacher, didaskalos. Now, actually, the teacher is a call of every Christian. Because Jesus said in Matthew, "Go and make disciples of all nations." How? By baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. So that is the call and the mission of the church. And if that's the call and the mission of the church, then everybody at some level is a teacher. Which means that if you're stranded on a desert island and there's just you and some other person and that person doesn't know about Jesus, you can share them the stories about Jesus, what Jesus means to you, how you live your life because of Jesus. You can share Jesus. You can be a teacher. As a matter of fact, if you have a family and you're kind of a parent in that family, your call is to teach Jesus to the people in your family. If you are in a group, you might be called to teach people about Jesus in that group. Every single one of us is called at some level to be a teacher. But, and here's the cool thing, not all of us have these gifts. Some of us are better in some areas and worse in others. So when we come together as a church, God calls us to leverage the people with the gifts that they have so that the body of Christ can be built up. It's kind of like I was saying in the children's sermon. I hated cleaning the pool, but I didn't mind mowing the lawn. If you know what your calling is and you follow your calling, it's so much easier than if you have to do them all. That's why we do it. That's why it's necessary. It's in verse 12. The reason why God gave us these gifts is to equip His people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Let me repeat that. To equip His people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Because all of these gifts are needed to build up the body of Christ. And when you encounter somebody that needs Jesus, actually you may have to look within yourself and dance around all these gifts to find out what it is about their life that they need Jesus with. Now just think of the world around us today. What are most people struggling with? I would say that in our world today, in our Vail community, not a whole lot of people are starving, but they are starving for the Word of God. There are a lot of people in the world around us that are struggling financially, and perhaps that is due to something in their life where they don't see God and the value that God has placed upon them in their life. There are people that are struggling with finances. There are people struggling with time. There are people struggling with addictions. There are people struggling with all sorts of things in their life. And what God calls us at the church is to use all of these gifts to focus on that person and figure out what it is in their life that sin is manifesting, and then we bring the full counsel and the love and the hope and the redemption of Christ into their life, and their life is changed. That is what we're called to do. Some people struggle with identity. Some people struggle with false idols. Some people struggle with time. Some people with finances. Some people struggle with self-worth. Some people struggle because they want to do the right thing, they just don't know what the right thing is. But all of these are symptoms of a thing called sin. And the great thing is that Jesus came into this world and bought and purchased us and made us so that we could stand before God sinless. And at some level, all of these problems come down to that point, which is that Jesus loves us and cares for us. He bought and redeemed us, every single aspect of our life. So in this list of all the different things I am, God has called me for some reason to be an apostle. I have not always been an apostle, I don't think, or maybe I have, I don't know. But I enjoy talking to people and finding out what it is that drives them, what ways sin is manifested in their life. I think, and this is the horrible thing, I think the worst ones in my life are probably evangelism and shepherding, which, like, you're a pastor, you have to be a good shepherd. Well, I try to be a good shepherd, but it's not really in my wheelhouse. The apostle part is really in my wheelhouse. I enjoy that very, very much. But see, I don't have to be perfect. I don't have to do them all well, and you don't have to do them all well either. Because Jesus loves and cares for us just as we are. And gives us the body of Christ to help us to grow His kingdom here on this earth. As we move forward in this congregation, in this world, in this place, may God's love and blessing be upon us as we use all of our collective gifts to build His kingdom here. In Jesus' name, amen. Responding to God's word, we receive our tithes and our offerings.